Okay? She just, no, don't go there. So we always ask for the soup, or at least she does. And it's the Zuppa Toscana. Have you ever had that? Now, she loves it so much, she went online to the Olive Garden website and she got the recipe. She makes it better than they do. And it's waiting for us right after the service down there, okay? I don't know what other soups and everything there are, but it's going to be wonderful. Don't miss it.
Sounds like a collage to me.
A what?
A collage. A mixture.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. You know, it's an interesting thing. I didn't plan on saying this, but the flow of the service today was just so corporately tied into our study today in class.
Hmm.
We studied on the book of Daniel, a man of excellence, a spirit of excellence. In Hosea, it was the spirit of patience. And I thought about that, how the Holy Spirit is patient, drawing us constantly. And I did something today. I had everybody in class give just a short snippet of their testimony, how they came to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Some wasn't living a life like they should, and the Holy Spirit quickened them. We had one who was driving a truck and got convicted. And here we have Joe. His father convicted on a motorcycle. God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But he's always patient and drawing us. I didn't come up here to say that, but I said it. Anyway, we have got a meeting tomorrow night at 5:00. We're gonna serve peace at 4:15. We want everybody to come, member, non-member, whatever your association is, to come with friends. You wanna get a little feel about where this church is going and the direction of it. Brother Lanny Bullock is coming. He's the head of NCS, National New Church Strategy. So anyway, we're looking forward to see what he has from all the assessment that we've done. That was a lot of work. Let's look and see what input they come out with now for the direction of our church. We're excited about it and want everybody to come. Okay, I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands because I know you wanna come. Anyway, they'll be there. At this time, I would like to do something special because we've done a lot of things around here. I'm going to ask John, would you come up here, please? Andre, where's Ed? Our drummer. He's been ensnared. He's left.
Ensnared.
Anyway, what I'd like to do is recognize these people for the great job they've done. I want you to know, how many remember we had water leaking into the kitchen and to the nursery? How many knew that? It was migrating in. And we had to stop the migration. And the wall is built.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear.
Anyway. So we stopped that water flow. We got everything all in. And I want to thank John for his leadership in this. The great job he had, the contractors come in. And John, thank you so much. And Andre, what a great job he's done. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to recognize these. And Ed, you know, nobody knows what went on here, I don't think. But you know, when we stand up here and look at the congregation, there was a time for months, people would sit out there and we'd look and they'd be sitting like this. I said, what in the world's going on? And we finally figured out the lights above the soffit were out. And we got, Ed has fixed all the lighting now, so everything is balanced in the church. How many know that's a good thing? Amen. And now everybody's upright. That's great. So Pastor, take it from there.
I have no idea how this started coming onto my Facebook page, but it's the word of the day type of thing and off-the-wall words with a definition. And I, for the life of me, cannot remember the word that came across yesterday, but the definition of it was one who, in the middle of describing something, cannot remember the correct words to use, so they make up words. You didn't know it, but Ralph is a master at that. Rolf is a master at that, because he was just doing that. NCS, New Church Specialties. Okay. Lonnie, not Lenny, Bullock. My spiritual father, the one who pastored my church that I was born and raised in, later served on staff, my first vocational ministry, his name was Dr. Orville Butcher. And he and Billy Graham were best friends when they were growing up. And Billy asked Pastor Butcher to be his soloist in his crusades before he asked Bev Shea to do it. Okay? That's the quality of voice that Pastor Butcher had. Well, Pastor Butcher became a master at this very thing. I can remember as a kid listening to him. The congregation, we had a big church, and the congregation refused to allow him to preach until he sang a solo. So he sang a solo every Sunday morning. Well, in doing that, he would try and do it from memory. I have heard him make up whole verses. Oh, yeah. Unbelievable. Yes, you've done it, haven't you? Oh, yes. Oh, my. Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading with verse 27 and go to verse 31. Now, we're going to continue on, of course, today in our consideration of the spiritual gifts. But let me prep you just for a moment. One of my greatest fears in doing what I do in the style that I do it, mostly I'm more of a teacher than I am a preacher, is that you will start just accumulating knowledge, data, spiritual or biblical though it may be, and it might tickle you and make you think a little bit, and that's good. That terrifies me that that's as far as you go. My desperate prayer, and I am in my office early every Sunday morning to make sure that my heart is right and that I am ready to represent God and speak his words to you and let him flow through me to you. But my desperate prayer is that you take what we're looking at in Scripture. This morning we're going to be looking at three specific spiritual gifts: the gift of apostle, the gift of evangelism, and the gift of administration. Do not, please, dismiss what we're going to talk about this morning as an academic exercise trying to understand the body of Christ. What I challenge you to do, I am certain that there are ones of us here this morning who have the gifts that we're going to be talking about. God has trusted them to you. And what my challenge is to you and to me is that we exercise the gifts that God has trusted to us right here in this body of Christ. Our body cannot be what God intends it to be unless you and I are exercising the spiritual gifts that he has trusted to us. Please own that. And so as we're walking through here this morning, and I give you definitions, and I give you examples, and I try and help us understand what this entails, be asking, God, is this something that you've trusted to me? If so, undoubtedly, some of you are going to be wagging your head, at least inside, and saying, yeah, I think that that's who I am and what God has trusted to me. Be asking yourself the question, how can I be using that to make Christ center a stronger, more healthy church? Stand with me, please, and honor the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 27. Follow along with me. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of administration, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we have all of the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Interesting and significant to me that he follows up his list of gifts with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what? The love chapter. The description of the way he loves us and the way we are to love one another. This, that love is what he intends to infiltrate, to enable every one of these gifts that he trusts to us. Father, your scripture is open before us. You had these words recorded for us nearly 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't just to give us a history lesson. You wanted each of us to be open and honest before you and listen to your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us individually, to us corporately. You had these specific words recorded so that we could, as every church throughout church history for the last 2,000 years has considered these words, they're just as true for us today as they were back then. Help us to own this. Help each one of us to hear from you today, Holy Spirit. Have freedom. Open up our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. All right. The gift of apostle. The word literally is apostolos. Aren't you impressed by my Greek? Please don't be. The word literally means one who is sent. Now, it develops it further, and we'll develop that here in a moment. But if you want a working definition of apostle, it's one who is sent and who exercises extraordinary spiritual authority in establishing and overseeing new churches. Now, I can almost hear some of you thinking, oh, wait a minute, apostle. There were only 12 apostles. And that's very true. In the strictest sense of the word, the word apostle first described those who spent 3 years of ministry with Jesus, eye to eye, face to face, listening to him, watching him, learning from him. That's very true. And that's what was required to be part of that first apostolic band, and they were chosen by Jesus himself. But the New Testament clearly indicates that after those first 12, and then one of them, of course, failed and was replaced by Matthias, after those, this gift by God to the church of apostle continued. And I believe it continues today. Let's understand it a little bit better. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, first of all, he refers to the original 12 apostles. Then in verse 7, he differentiates between those first 12, and he says to all the apostles. He's referring to a much larger body than those original 12. Verse 9, Paul himself identifies himself. He says, "For I am the least of all apostles." In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, that's where the process is described to us, where Matthias was designated by God to replace Judas. And so he became one of the original, he fulfilled that 12th seat, if you will, among the original 12. Acts chapter 14, Barnabas is added to the apostolic list. It says this is addressed, using Luke's words, to the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Interesting, word order is always significant in the original languages. And when he says Barnabas and Paul, he lists Barnabas before Paul. At that time in church history, Barnabas had greater authority than Paul himself did. That's why he's listed first. So here we have Barnabas added to the apostolic list. In chapter 16 of Romans, Paul is wrapping up this letter to this church in Rome, and he's giving greetings, and he's listing very specific names, personal names of people that he knew, and two of them he addresses. He says, "And give my greetings to Andronicus and Eunia, highly respected among the apostles." Are you aware that Eunia is a feminine word? That means it describes a woman. That means that most likely one of the apostles after the original 12 that God sent out from the church was a woman. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the significance of that? That's huge. Let's go on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he says, "This letter is from Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Timothy as apostles of Christ." So here we have Silas and Timothy added to the list of apostles. All these New Testament apostles shared at least two major characteristics. The first one was they spoke with and exercised extraordinary spiritual power. The very first time, after Jesus had chosen those original 12, the first time he sent them out, that's when they actually became apostles in the strictest sense of the word. He sent them out, do you recall? And he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the principalities of the air, even physical disease. And they cast out demons and they healed people of physical disease. Jesus invested them, those sent ones, those first sent ones, with extraordinary spiritual power. He began sending them out, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. They cast out many demons and healed many sick people. In the early church, the apostles were the authority. After Jesus left, after Jesus' ascension, the apostles were the authoritative leaders of the church. Even today, when an apostle speaks, people listen, not just because of a title or a position, but because of who they are. So the first characteristic of the New Testament apostles was they spoke with and exercised extraordinary power. The second one was they parented churches. They started churches from scratch. They started them and they nurtured them. And then they gave them to someone gifted as pastor. Paul did that in Ephesus, do you remember? Do you remember who he passed off to be the pastor? He delegated to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Who was it? Very famous New Testament personality. There's a letter in the New Testament written to him. Timothy. So the apostles, they went out and they started new churches. Today, there are two almost synonyms for the biblical apostle. They mean almost the same thing. Number one is missionary. A missionary. Missionaries generally go cross-cultural, not always, but most often they go cross-cultural. And almost always a missionary is recognized as a person gifted and called by God to spread the good news of Jesus, and they are sent, they are commissioned. I am sure you have had commissioning ceremonies here at Christ Center over the years for people that you recognize as God called into this apostolic ministry. You may not have called it at that time, but that's what it is. Sent them out to usually to start new churches where no churches exist, somewhere around the planet. And you are supporting folks right now. I know we are supporting folks financially and through prayer right now that were called out. Their gifting was recognized by the church, some of them by this church. They were sent out and they began to start new churches. So the first synonym for apostle today is missionary. The second one in our contemporary language would be church planter. Back in the day, they would have been known as church pioneers. Connie's dad and mom were church pioneers. When he was 19? She was 18, so he was 21. And they pioneered a church in Flint, Michigan. Wow. And that was the first of many that they pioneered. And the next time they pioneered churches, it was in Sierra Leone, West Africa, as missionaries. So, missionary and church planter. One of the qualifiers of the apostolic gift, for the apostolic gift, would be somebody who doesn't just start a church, but they start several churches. I started a church in 1985 in Tucson. But I transitioned from starting it and pastored it for the next 29 years. That was not necessarily apostolic. We were doing something God had called us to do and gifted us to do. But generally, an apostle is one who starts not just one church, but several. That's what they do. That's what God has gifted them and impassioned them to do. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, was a great example of that. Paul started churches dotted all over the Mediterranean basin and then handed them off, one of them in Ephesus to Timothy. He would start it, get it up to where it was functioning, and then pass it off to a gifted pastor. Another one would be Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, that we so disparage because he was honest. We call him Doubting Thomas. Do you ever identify with Thomas? I do. So much. Are you aware that Thomas, as far as we can tell, went to southern India and spent the rest of his life starting churches that still exist in southern India today? Okay, so not just one, but several. There are a lot of examples of this, a little bit more contemporary, although certainly not in our day. Adoniram Judson, you've heard that name. God called him and sent him to Burma, modern-day Myanmar, and he started 100 churches there. He led over 8,000 people to faith in Jesus. I had the privilege of being under another apostle's grandsons. The apostle himself, if you will, his name was Tata Siemens. This was in India, and his grandsons were two of my professors in seminary. And I had the privilege of going with one of those one of his sons, over to India and spent 21 days there in 1985. But Tata was one of the very first white missionaries in India, and he started and built 200 churches during his ministry there. Pretty amazing, and we had the privilege of visiting several of those churches that he had started, and they were in one stage or another of building the actual building itself. Some of you are aware of Chuck Smith. Do you know who that is? Who's Chuck Smith? He started Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. He started leading a bunch of druggies, potheads, and hippies to faith in Jesus. And today there are well over 1,000 Calvary Chapels all over the country, all over the world. He didn't start every one of them, but his disciples did. It's pretty amazing. Definitely an apostolic gift. Ken and Don Bishop. We know Ken and Don Bishop here, don't we? They are Wesleyan missionaries. I referred to them a couple of weeks ago. Both of them were engineers when God radically saved them and called them to be missionaries. Both of them left their engineering practice in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and they went to Albania, one of the toughest, dirtiest, most depressed nations in the world. And they started churches there. You're probably aware that just in the last year, God has called them away from that church because there is national leadership in the church that they started, and they're now in Croatia doing the same thing. That's an apostolic gift, okay? So, missionary, church planter. That's what the gift of apostle is. Let's go on. The gift of administration. Now, depending on your translation, this is translated several ways. Sometimes it's even translated leader, but that's not a good translation because we already looked at leader listed by Paul in Romans 12. And the word that Paul uses for leader there is a totally different word than he uses here. Some of your Bibles will translate this word as they have the gift of governments or the gift of directing. But probably the best understanding of it would be the gift of administration. Let me develop this because I believe this is one of the most critical and at times one of the most lacking of spiritual gifts in the church. And it's sad to me because there are definitely administrators there and there are definitely administrators here. Let's look at what it means. This gift is the ability to understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of a particular unity, the body of Christ, whether it be a local church or even a Christian business or other ministry. But they understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of that, and they go beyond that, though. They have an ability given by God to devise methods and execute plans for the accomplishment of those goals. Now, there is a very significant difference between the gift of leader and the spiritual gift of administrator. A spiritually gifted leader, God enables to see the big picture, the strategic picture. Today we call it the vision. What God wants to accomplish big time over and through this particular body of Christ. That's the leader. An administrator understands that big picture, that the leader, the vision that the leader casts, the administrator understands those goals and how to achieve them and gives leadership to bringing the body in line with those. Incredibly important. Let me draw from another analogy, because the word for this administrator literally is helmsman. What's a helmsman? Old term. What is it? It's a ship. What's that? He steers the ship, that big old round thing with nubs on it. I've always wanted to do one of those. It looks like a lot of fun. That is the gift of administration. So the leader on a ship would be the captain of that boat, the one who decides the destination and what cargo the ship is to carry. That's the gifted leader, okay? the helmsman, the gifted administrator, is the one who decides how to get the cargo to its destination. Incredibly important. Kind of takes the dream and puts it into reality. Tiny Kate takes the dream and helps you and me understand how we can be a part of making that dream reality. Incredibly important. I am sure there are both leaders, gifted, spiritually gifted leaders here in our congregation, and there are spiritually gifted administrators. And it's part of my goal during Connie and my tenure here with you to give you opportunity to exercise your administrative gifts and your leadership gifts. You're not too old to do that. I hope you understand. You've got so stinking much to give. Don't sit on it. All right, let's go on. The gift of evangelism. Let me give a working definition. This is that spiritual ability to articulate God's plan of salvation so effectively that an unusually high percentage of hearers respond affirmatively to God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to pause here and differentiate, understand the difference between the spiritually gifted evangelist and the Christian role of evangelism. Got to understand the difference here. Every Christian is expected, in fact, commanded by God to evangelize. Are you aware of that? Every believer, everyone who claims the name of Jesus is commanded by God to be ready to give a defense for your faith, an explanation for how you believe, okay? That is the Christian role. It's simply sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Every believer, this is the Christian role. Every believer is called to do this. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns." That's pretty strong language. Every one of us, we are to get beyond our embarrassment, our timidity, and we are to allow him to embolden us simply to tell someone what Jesus has done for us. That's the Christian role. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14, he tells every believer, "You are the light of the world." Now in other places he says, "I am the light of the world," doesn't he? But here he says, "You, if you claim my name, if you say you are a follower of me, you are the light of the world. Where you go, I go. I'm sending you to tell others who I am and what I've done for you." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, God has given us all Christians, the task of reconciling people to him. That's the task of telling them how I have been reconciled to God, and this is how you can be. The spiritually gifted, let me stick with the role of evangelism for a moment longer. The role of evangelism takes many forms today. It can be as simple as sharing a cup of cold water. Those are Jesus words in the name of Jesus. It's called a compassion ministry, and they take so many forms. It can be as simple as telling someone the difference that Jesus has made in your life. That's the Christian role. Now, the spiritual gift of evangelism, then, is distinguished by several characteristics. First of all, this person is passionate about people meeting Jesus. You can't shut them up. They're always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, they're looking for them. And they are able to penetrate our sinful nature's natural resistance to anything of God. The gifted evangelist the Holy Spirit of God enables to break down walls that people have built up between themselves and Him for years. The Holy Spirit uses them as a battering ram or just a locksmith, whichever one is necessary. But the gifted evangelist is extraordinarily able to penetrate those walls. And they always want to, and they know how to. Now I'm going to use sales terminology here. The gifted evangelist always wants to close the deal. Always wants to ask for the question. Now, as I describe the spiritually gifted evangelist, what's the primary name that comes to your mind? Billy Graham. Of course, Billy is now with Jesus. How many of you have recently watched one of his recorded crusades on TV? I don't know about you, but every time I watch one, it can be 30 years old. I want to go forward and accept Jesus. Am I right? And this thing of wanting to close the deal, I don't know if you ever paid detailed attention to Dr. Graham's messages, but within the first 5 minutes of every message, he would tell you, I am going to give you in a few moments an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And he would say that again and again and again and again all the way through the message. He knew how to close the deal, to ask for the question, and with extraordinary results. Extraordinary. Dr. Graham, yes, that gift in spades. Probably, well, I would say without a doubt, the most tremendous example of that in the last two or three generations. Who that's going to be today, we don't know. Maureen and Jim just got to meet his son up in Alaska at Port Allsworth, Dr. Franklin Graham. And I'm thankful that Franklin has not just tried to duplicate what his dad did. He was God-gifted to do that. But Franklin has just as deep a passion for people finding Jesus as his dad did, but he goes about it in different directions, very creative ways. There are others. In my experience, one spiritually gifted evangelist can keep a whole church, local church, busy with new believers. Now, if you couple with that, the rest of the believers who are fulfilling the Christian role of evangelists, wow. Do you want me to get mean here? How many new believers have been in our congregation in the last two or three years? Very few. There have been some. Thank you, brother, for saying yes to that. That's awesome. We say we love Jesus. We say we care about our friends who don't know Him. Are we telling Him what He's done for us? Some of you are, I know. I've been with David Sturzing. It was unbelievable. The first time I saw this happen, Julie was undergoing surgery up in Flagstaff. And I went and prayed with them before she went in. And I don't normally do this, but there are times when I just am prompted by the Spirit. I spend the whole time during surgery with the person who's waiting. And so I had almost 2 hours with David. We're waiting in the surgical waiting room. He and I talk for half, maybe three quarters of that time. But the rest of the time, you know what David's doing? walking around to the people sitting, waiting for those who are in surgery, talking to them, telling them about Jesus, and asking them if he can pray with them. Come on, folks. It's not just for the spiritually gifted evangelist, okay? David may have that spiritual gift, I don't know, but for sure he's fulfilling the role in spades. How about the rest of us? And I'm talking to me, talking to myself. I'll be dead honest with you, okay? I have been in vocational ministry. That's, in other words, I've been paid to be full-time ministry since 1985. No, before that, since 1978. I've lost count, hundreds at least, of people to faith in Jesus one-on-one. But it's not my passion. I've done it because that's what God's called me to do as one of his followers, okay? But I don't have a passion for it. I have served under those who have. Dr. John Maxwell was a great example of it. I was on his staff. I have asked God several times, and now I'm being very honest with you. Jesus, give me the passion for evangelism. He hasn't chosen to do that. My passion is to help us, after we come into faith in him, to grow in our relationship with him and be turned loose and start exercising our gifts. That's what I'm passionate about. Whether you're spiritually gifted evangelist or whether you are under the Christian rule of evangelist, are you doing what God is asking you to do and what he empowers you to do? This should be really the primary purpose of the church, isn't it? It's not just to have a nice, comfortable, safe place to go with other people who believe like we do. The church's primary purpose, according to Jesus, is to go and make disciples. God help us. That being said, I need to give a word of caution. From my experience, the spiritual gift of evangelism is one of the most often projected gifts. Do you remember what I talk about gift projection? That means that those who are gifted spiritually to evangelize think that everybody else should be as passionate about it as they are and doing it as often as they are. I can't tell you how often I have been made to feel guilty, because when I get on an airplane, my first instinct is not to say, God, put somebody beside me who I can talk to. My first instinct is, God, keep that seat empty. I have come to believe God does not want me, you, Christian, exercising and fulfilling the role of Christian evangelist. He doesn't want us to do it because we feel guilty if we don't. When we do things out of guilt, rarely is it very productive. Rarely is it very effective. He wants us to do it because we love. We love him so much that we want others to know who he is. And we love them so much that we don't want to watch them continue going down the rabbit hole of despair that they're going down, no matter how successful they might look. He wants us to be propelled, motivated by a passionate love for Him and for those with whom we come in contact. Let's pray. Jesus, as we consider these three spiritual gifts that you have trusted to some of us right here, who knows, even at our season